Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
We're turning to Acts. Most of you should have your Bibles open. Verse 1. The former treatise, or shall we call it a letter? For in many ways, although it's a very long letter, it was just that, a letter to a friend. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. We have spent 3 assemblies considering what I might call the relevance of this book to us today. What can this book tell us today? And if you heard anything of what I said in those 3 assemblies, you know that what I was telling you was that we're going to live through days that are just the same or very like the days that are recorded here in this book. And if that is the case, then such a knowledge will greatly help us. If I look at the weather forecast and it says, today will just be like yesterday, well then I know what's coming. I know the weather we're going to have. And I think that we can look at the book, the Acts of the Apostles, and say that what we are facing is very like, if not exactly the same, as that which was faced by the people of God way back nearly 2,000 years ago. Now, we're going to start, having considered those things, we're going to start looking at the actual book. And you know, I honestly don't know if I'm ever going to get finished the studies, because just looking at this first verse, there's so many things in it that need to be considered. I've been thinking that if all the other verses, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses in the Acts of the Apostles, I don't think I'll live long enough to get to the end of the book. But, be that as it may, look at the first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So it's nice to get to the actual words of the Acts of the Apostles after we have spent 3 assemblies considering the relevance of it, because this is a book that deals with a record of what the Apostles did in founding and beginning the New Testament church, spreading the gospel out to many countries. By the time you get to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, the gospel likely, has already reached the British Isles. Isn't that something? Today we struggle to get the gospel to the end of the village, but in the day of the Acts of the Apostles, and when we come to chapter 2, we'll see the source of the energy and the power of the Apostles. But in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, they got the gospel not only throughout much of Asia, but into Europe as well. And I believe that it's very likely it had reached the British Isles. Not that Paul ever came here, or Peter, or any of the apostles, but their converts did. Remember the man we read about who was converted from Ethiopia? That's quite away from Israel, into the very top of Africa. So when he got converted, we read of him going home rejoicing. And when he got home, he would have evangelized. He would have told everybody what had happened to him and how that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah. And on the way home, every inn or hotel that he stayed in overnight, he would have told the folk. So I think that there was a very wide spread of the gospel. Just think of that. Sailors would have come to England, likely Ireland as well, Scotland, who had received the gospel. And they witnessed. I've no doubt about that. So there was a wonderful spread of the gospel, even as here in this opening verse, the writer is telling a friend of all. You see that wee word in the verse? All that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So he didn't just repeat some of the teachings of the Savior, but he repeated some of the things the Savior had done. He painted a full picture. How we need to do that when we are witnessing. But you can only do that if you know what Jesus taught and what Jesus did, and you can only know that by studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They have records of what the Saviour taught and what he did. So, let me tell you that the writer has always been recognized over the last 2,000 years as being the man Luke. There's no direct statement in the Acts of the Apostles who wrote it, but there are many little indications of who wrote it. You go to the Gospel of John and there's no mention of who wrote it other than the indication or the description of the writer as the one the Lord loved. And when you read the Gospels, you see that there was a particular loving relationship between young John, for he was barely more than a teenager when he became an apostle. And there was that tender relationship between the Saviour and this young apostle. I think that those men didn't want to put forward their own name, didn't want to exalt themselves or bring any honour to themselves, so they never mentioned their names when they wrote the wonderful information that's presented to us here in the Acts of the Apostles. But as I say, I believe it was Luke, and it has been believed since the writing of the Acts of the Apostles. And might I say, it was written about AD, that's after the death of Christ, 63, about 30 years after the Saviour was crucified. And we will later, to a greater degree, look at those places where it is indicated that Luke was the author. But we're going to just look at one to illustrate to you how we know and believe that Luke was the author. The writer indicates in places that he was in the company of Paul as he went out missioning in various countries. And he was in the company of Paul on his last journey, recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, on his way to Rome. And that would have been very near the end of the apostles' life. Look at chapter 27, you older ones. Chapter 27, verse 1. It says there, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." Now, can you see in that verse evidence of who the author was? It's just two letters. Can you see it? You older ones, can you see it? Yes, Pat? You're right. It's the word "we." When it was determined that we. So whoever the writer was with Paul on that last journey. So all we've got to do now is try and find the identity of who it was that was with Paul. Well, Paul, in his last epistle, 2 Timothy, that was the last letter Paul wrote, very precious letter. He wrote it to young Timothy, and in chapter 4, in the verse 11, Paul's writing from Rome, where he was a prisoner, and he says this in the verse 11, "Only Luke is with me." You know, boys and girls, just think of that, please. Here's this great man of God who had led thousands to Christ and bore suffering that we can't even begin to imagine in his efforts to bring the gospel to men and women. And here he is in jail. His life will soon end when he's murdered by the Roman authorities. And only one man was with him. You would have thought that Christians from all over would be tramping down the road to Rome and knocking on the door, as it were, of the prison in order to see Paul and thank him and encourage him and help him. You know, we are very unthankful for the mercy that God has bestowed upon us, and very unthankful regarding those who have brought that message to us. But here's identification of the one who was with Paul. Luke, he's a very good friend. He was a loyal friend and shared many tribulations and troubles with the apostle. Now, it's believed, with good grounds for believing, that he was a doctor. Colossians chapter 4 and the verse 14, he is spoken of as Luke, the beloved physician. If Luke had a great affection for Paul, Paul had a great affection Paul recognized the faithfulness of this good man, and he tells us that he was a physician. I can remember when I was a student in the Free Presbyterian Theological Hall, as it was called back then, sitting under the guidance and help and teaching of John Douglas. What a teacher he was. But I remember him saying that God in his wonderful providence provided a friend like Luke, who was a physician, for it is likely that Paul had not particularly good health, and he had this support, had this help from his friend, who was a physician. I drank that little point in, and always have thought since of the kindness of God and how he provides for us, undertakes for us, whatever our difficulties may be. Now, he was a Gentile. That is, he wasn't a Jew, he was a Gentile. And his name means light-giving. And he certainly shines light for us in this book that he wrote. There comes light from the Acts of the Apostles that is wonderful indeed, for in it we see so much of God's great mercy and goodness. We're going to start then at verse 1. Finally, I'm going to get there. These things need to be said, you know, but here we are. We're introduced to a friend of Luke's. His name was Theophilus. Tell me something. Have you ever met anyone called Theophilus? No, I don't think you would have. The chances are, if you searched the phone book, you wouldn't come across anyone with that name. But perhaps you might. It's not a name you hear too often. It's a Greek name. And you know, it's a very significant name. It means friend of God. You see at the beginning of his name some letters, Theo. That always links you to God. And throughout the scriptures where you get words with that little combination of letters, you know there's a link with God. And this man was a friend of God, which might suggest to us that he was brought up in a family that had some knowledge of the truth of God. Many of you here have Bible names, and the reason you have Bible names is because your parents have some knowledge of God and would like you to be linked and associated with the Lord and with the Bible. Now, he's mentioned in one other place, and that's at the start of the Gospel of Luke, and I'd like you to turn back in your Bible to that, you older ones. Luke's Gospel, and there in the first chapter, in the first verses of the first chapter, we read, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And notice that last little phrase. So at the very introduction to the gospel that he's going to send to Theophilus, he says, "Theophilus, you have already been instructed in these things." So, coming back again to his name, it would suggest there was, within his family group, some knowledge of God. Maybe more than merely some knowledge. Now, this man, therefore, had an interest in the things of God. And Luke is going to present to him, in his gospel, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And then in the Acts, he's going to follow on the story and tell how the gospel spread through much of the world at that time. He was instructed, as I say, or taught the truth of the gospel, but Luke had an understanding that he needed to be taught more. And let me tell you something, boys and girls. If you're saved today, that's only the start. Yes, if you're saved, you have a wonderful knowledge. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know that by His mercy your sins have been forgiven, That's a wonderful knowledge that very few out there have, but it's only the beginning. You need more instruction. Becoming a Christian is like starting on a journey. You take the first step, but then there's the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth, and you continue on. The first step is coming to Christ as a sinner and receiving Him as your Savior. That's the first step. But you will walk with the Savior from that day, and you should increase in knowledge and understanding. Listen to what Peter said. And we're reading from 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verses 17 and 18. Among the last words Peter wrote, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The most of you here, I knew you when you couldn't walk. Now you can run around like rabbits and scamper around. But I knew you when you couldn't walk. And I used to watch you learning to walk and the wee stumbling steps. And then usually you're falling on your face and hitting the ground. And you didn't have to be taught how to howl when that happened. You nearly lifted the roof as you howled for mommy or daddy. But gradually got over that, and now you're, as I say, scampering around. Well, that's the same with a Christian. When we begin, it's a few stumbling steps, but we learn to walk until we're able to run with patience the race set before us. Do you understand? Luke, having sent the gospel to Theophilus, is now following up with greater and wider information concerning the things of God. Well, we got halfway through what it was I intended saying today.
But we'll pick it up next week in the will of the Lord.
Oh, boys and girls, grow in grace. I hope you had a good breakfast this morning. Because if you didn't, you wouldn't grow physically. Well, if you don't have the food God sets out in His Word, you'll not grow spiritually. Read the Word of God. You're off to Scotland tomorrow. Do come home again. Don't stay there. Oh, but enjoy it when you are there. You're going to see things that will require your deepest reverence. You'll see the places where godly people in the past suffered for the cause of the Lord Jesus. It's often said, you know, that the martyrs died in order to give us the gospel, which is not entirely accurate. Their dying did preserve the gospel for us, but they were willing to die, not particularly thinking of the future. I'm sure that wouldn't have been among their thought, but they died in order to be obedient and faithful to the Lord. And it was their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus that preserved the gospel for us. And I'm sure in the agonies that they suffered, they wouldn't have been able to think too much of future generations, but they would have been thinking about the Lord and just thankful that they were able to be faithful. Of course, there were those who, as they died, did think of the future. I think of the English martyr, who's a bishop,
Hugh Latimer,
and he said, "Even amidst the fire, by God's grace, this day will light a candle that will never go out."
And the gospel candle is still burning.
And we've been shining it here this morning.
Let's bow in prayer.
Lord, be pleased to speak to the boys and girls and give them understanding. We thank you for your word, Lord, which is the source of all wisdom. Take care of the school, its pupils, its teachers and its friends on the trip tomorrow to Scotland. And O Lord, impress upon the hearts of all the faithful action of men and women in the past who cared not for their lives but willingly died
for the cause of the Lord Jesus.
Answer prayer today. Be with us, we ask, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.